Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Murr is not in this Monday, so I have my good friend, Father William Wagner, who actually knows Father Charles Murr. They both were in Rome, and they have contacted each other over the years. Father William Wagner, thank you for joining us here on the Terry and Jesse Show.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Terry.
Well, I got to tell you, just before we get into the gospel, I just want people to know that I think you and Father Murr went to some dinner. Can you tell us the circumstances in Rome? Because it's interesting when you told me this, and I think our listeners would find it fascinating, what, 40 years later?
Yeah, well, we're doing graduate study togethers at the Angelicum. That's the St. Thomas University in Rome. And he defended his dissertation, had to hurry up because he had a new mission. So I was there at the defense. It went all well. And afterwards, we celebrated. He invited me. So the two of us went out to Castel Gandolfo and one of the restaurants there. We celebrated his doctorate. And then within a day or two, he was off into his new mission. And this is part of what I didn't tell you, that he was off into his new mission, into his diocese in Mexico. And when he arrived, he had to give the priest retreat. And he was basing the retreat on the writings of Fulton Sheen.
And no surprise there.
Yeah, okay.
Great, great. Well, we're going to be covering the angels and why the angels are important, especially in these times of confusion in the world and even in the church. I always quote Bishop Robert Barron when he says, "It's a sign of a corrupt church that stops thinking deeply about the truths of Christianity. A church that is against being precise about its teaching is a corrupt church." I know Bishop Robert Barron. I listen to him every week, everyone, and he is very precise. He doesn't like ambiguity when we're talking about Christianity and the Christology and things that are important for our faith. So we're going to be talking about the angels and the Catechism of the Catholic Church that has a whole section starting in 328 about the existence of angels, because this is what the work of the holy angels are about, with what Father William's been in the order for many decades, teaching people to prepare themselves to make their consecration to the guardian angel and even to all the angels. So we'll get into that. But before we do that, Father William, could you read the gospel of the day, which is the John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11?
Yes, I'll be happy to do that. But let me preface it that what you talk about the world and when the church fails
sure.
to proclaim the supernatural mystery
yeah.
is my kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah.
And even that which is of this world, in other words, the laws of creation, mm-hmm. or Ten Commandments, it's accessible to the human mind, but because of the fallen nature of man as a consequence of original sin, no society in history has ever put the Ten Commandments together.
Mm.
And even when they put them together, something that you can know with your mind, is man capable of bringing his body and soul, his emotions, into that unity?
Make
and then
point.
Beyond that is the mystery. So the rich young man, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He's talking about the Ten Commandments,
sure.
basically, but they're only known to him through faith. So he's fulfilling those through faith,
yeah.
and then take that to the next level, that his kingdom is not of the world. Israel was always looking for a this world kingdom. Well, that's part of our nature. We kind of wish in bodily comfort or leisure that it could be down here. And so if the church is not preaching that supernatural mystery, then there's going to be chaos because it's unfaithful to its mission. But here now the gospel from John chapter 8.
Sure.
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Mm-hmm. But early in the morning, he arrived again in the temple area. And all the people started coming to him, and he sat there and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. Then in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin any more." So that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow.
So this is a scenario in John's gospel. It's about the word and life, the incarnation, light and truth, love and hatred. Mm-hmm. The earlier chapter, he's in the temple. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. From me there shall flow forth living rivers of living water." He says, as John comments, of the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given because he has not yet been lifted up. So John is, there's a first anticipation of the mystery of the cross there, mm-hmm. and with regards to the mission of the Holy Spirit. And then this chapter, he went up to the Mount of Olives. That's going to be the agony in the garden. Mm-hmm. And then he's going to come back down. He's the temple, and that's going to be broken. So there's the scenario, and he's working this work of redemption because he knows we're all sinners.
Yeah.
And we all need that redemption. And there are people who are so arrogant and prideful. I thank God that I'm not like the rest of men. And they're not aware of their sinfulness, or their own hypocrisy has blinded them to that fact. And so this is a situation. The Pharisees and the scribes, they really don't get along too well together. But politics makes strange bedfellows. So they get together to attack Jesus. They get together with Herodians, which they also hate, to get Jesus. Just this, nothing new in politics. Crush the enemy. And they capture this woman, and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." Well, what hypocrisy. Where's the man? You can't commit adultery by yourself.
Right.
So he should be there too.
Sure.
So there's something rotten in that. And teacher, they acknowledge that he knows Scripture. And in their questioning, they also acknowledge that Jesus is preaching a gospel of mercy. Well, what is that mercy? Well, we'll get to that. The law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? Well, we could say the Old Testament shows us that the covenant between God and mankind is a marriage covenant. Mm-hmm. And the infidelity of Israel was always termed adultery, a she-camel that's running off. Hosea has to marry a prostitute to live that historical tragic relationship between God and Israel. Israel almost lost and would have lost the covenant relationship with God. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law, and they're down there building the golden calf, partying, and lustfully playing games, their games. He comes down, shatters the thing. There's a punishment. He sends the Levites through the camp to slaughter 3,000 for that sin of idolatry and adultery. And he goes back up to God, and God is so angry. He says, "Step aside. Let my wrath run its free course. I'll destroy them, and I'll make a new people out of you." Well, this is the great moment of Moses. He's had a few fumbles himself, but here he says, "God, what will people say about you? Consider your name. Lord, if you will not forgive them, strike me from the book of life." And God, this offering of sacrifice, the intercession and reparation that Moses is ready to make, brings about redemption. God says, "Okay, I'll go with you." And he sends the angel with him. But there, so you have that mystery. Then later, again, they're falling into this, the seduction of sensuality, prostitution, and adultery. And then one of the priests takes a spear and skewers a couple on the ground, kills them, and it shakes everybody up, and they're restored. So the idea of adultery is not just simply anything, but it's something, it's the seduction that leads away from the covenant of God. Pleasure, happiness, easy life. It's the whole problem there then of the covenant relationship with God. And so the stoning was Avoid this danger. Don't let the cancer start. Don't let the evil creep its way in. So that's so they ask Jesus, and they want to bring this charge against him in their self-righteousness. And Jesus bends down and begins to write on the ground. And say, well, he's writing something that's very germane, and I suspect we can say that there are two paragraphs to his text. He bends down twice. The first time, I think he's drawing their attention to certain passages in the Old Testament where God's mercy prevails. And it might well be the case in Ezekiel where he says, if a sinner repents, then his sin will be forgiven and he shall surely live. So what are they saying? Strike him. We try to convert the sinner and then they can live. And if the just man falls away from God, it's not merciful like God, then even his former justice will be forgotten and he will be condemned. And so there's a stark statement. It could have been other passages. I'm not claiming anything there, but it's certainly in that direction. He's drawing him to the attention that his message of mercy is really the fullness of the Old Testament.
Wow. Let me jump in. Father, that's amazing. I love that commentary. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father William Wagner sitting in for Father Charles Murr. Stay with us, family. We'll be back after a quick break. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Burrow will be back next Monday. Father William Wagner from the Opus Angelorum is visiting, so he's filling in for Father Charles Murr. He's talking about the woman caught in adultery. I'd like to, Father, if you could finish your thoughts on that scripture from John chapter 8.
Yes, happily. We're at the 8th chapter in the Gospel of John. The enemies of Jesus are building because he's drawing people to the faith in the gospel and leading them back to a covenantal relationship with God. They're losing, in danger of losing their power. They're envious. And they see that Jesus preaches this gospel of mercy, so they catch this woman in flagrant act of adultery. Their hypocrisy is clear, as we said, because they don't bring in the man. I mean, this is, you know, that's a bad word about themselves. And they're testing him, and he says, what do you say? And Jesus is silent, and he kneels down and writes down in the dirt in the ground. It's also interesting that he could write on the dirt on the ground because they're inside the temple. They've turned God's house into a house of business and not into a holy place. And so he can write there. That's just a footnote to the whole thing. And he apparently writes down passages of Scripture which shows them that their hard-nosed sense of justice and condemnation is not the mystery of God's mercy. God sends Jonah to Nineveh, and they're all sinners, and he's preaching conversion. And Jonah preaches, and they're converted. And Jonah's upset. And God says, I mean, you're upset because I let your little vine that was giving you shade, and that's nothing. And there are 10,000 people here who don't know their left hand from their right hand, and I'm supposed to just wipe them out because they're unpleasing to you. And so God's mercy there, and the preaching of Jonah saved Nineveh. But here, they don't want that. So he writes down, gives them that, gives them a moment for conversion if they'll change their heart. And he gets up. And they're still there, and he looks, and he says, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he kneels down again, and he starts with the elders. He writes down their name and writes their hidden sins. Mm. And that's why they start backing off. It's too humbling a situation, and it's silence. Then you got this great, and this is John in his real depth here. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her. He stood up. In Greek, that's he rose. Mm-hmm. So we had him in the garden, the agony. We have him coming down to the temple, confrontation with the hardness of sin. He's going to die. He wants to send the Holy Spirit. And now he stands up. He was down on the ground, like dead. And now he stands up again, And on Easter Sunday, he comes in the evening, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven." All this is anticipated in the 8th chapter here in John. And then he says to the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." And you have to read into that, "Neither do I condemn you now. I invite you to conversion. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." So he tells her, "You're a sinner. You have committed a sin. You're in danger of worse than stoning because it'll be perpetual loss." But he offers her that time for grace and conversion. Now that's our mission, praying for sinners. Blessed Mother Fatima, begging the children. See, the mystery, the secret of the economy of salvation is practically only those in this world can merit.
Yeah.
The angels can't merit anymore. The saints in heaven can't merit anymore. They present their past goodness before God, but merit is in the hands of the faithful in this world.
It seems like this gospel really is a model for us, not only from the past, but it's always a good thing to do. And I'm thinking of sometimes we don't want to call a sinner back home because we feel like sometimes maybe they're going to get upset or they'll leave the church. But it seems like this gospel is the model for us to say, look, this is sinful behavior. Repent and believe. And it seems like that maybe we need to, maybe I think, you know, the gospel says repent and believe in the gospel. But the full gospel is not just letting, you know, someone say, oh, whatever lifestyle you have, you're fine the way you are. No, the gospel is saying this is offensive. This is not what God wants. And we need to reject that lifestyle and to give ourselves to Christ. So I'm just saying, doesn't this make sense that this gospel would be a good model for the church today?
Well, you're precisely on the point, because we have this false idea of humanism and humanistic compassion, and we'll make things all good by saying it's not a sin. And you know, it's kind of letting people go down the slippery road to perdition. Mm-hmm. But there is truth. There is good and evil, and people need to make a choice. And we're not going to help them if we only shake a stick at them and beat them, but invite them to recognize the evil of their ways. It's to their own benefit, and they're not going to be happy. Sinners aren't happy.
Oh.
They're sad, they're desperate, and it goes from bad to worse because they're always looking for a bigger fix. And so it's an act of charity, and sometimes the charity may just be in prayer. Sometimes we can confront somebody. Prophet's not always recognized in his own home. But we can offer the prayers and sacrifices and get the job done.
Isn't it true that St. Thomas Aquinas said the definition of love is to will the good of the other?
That's certainly right at the heart of it, yes.
So isn't that also applying to people who are living contrary to the gospel? That are we really loving them when we don't tell them to repent and believe?
Well, it's kind of yes, you're right on there, and then we have to examine ourselves. What are we looking for? Are we looking for approbation for ourselves? It's sometimes going to be at quite an expense to challenge people and challenge people in a charitable way.
Yes. Yeah, that's the point I'm making, is that it's challenging, but I've noticed, and this is just for me, Father William, men who call me and talk to me about their questions about morality, many of them aren't even aware that they're living contrary to the gospel. Because, you know, I've had a guy where he told me for 14 years he's been living with this woman. They go to church. They got the kids baptized. And now he's thinking, you know, do you think I should get married? And I'm like, are you serious? No, the guy really asked the question. And so I'm getting the impression that maybe this lack of catechesis, that people just don't know the faith well enough. I mean, you know, it seems to me that we got to go back to the basics with our folks. Are you on? Am I on to something?
Well, that's precisely the point. There was a Pew, one of these information bureaus, that did an analysis, and that of all the religions in the United States, those who were most ignorant about their faith are the Jews, because most of them are agnostic, so we don't expect them to know the Bible. And after them are the Catholics.
Wow.
There's been a colossal failure. It's kind of convenient to preach a humanism and a horizontal gospel that's only about this world. And if you're doing that, we're failing in our mission to preach the truth and share it. So it becomes watered down. And so one generation to the next, they don't know and don't understand. And we need to be able to live a convincing life where people see that no, living virtue leads to interior peace and joy.
Amen. We could go on and on, but I want to talk about the angels. I keep forgetting. I'm like, Father, this is good stuff. I hope, folks, you're enjoying this dialogue here. Father William, many people today, we see a lot of things about the angels, and sometimes we see them from secular perspectives where they're marketing, you know, pictures of angels and they're chubby little guys. And, you know, this turns me off, but I'm just saying we get a lot of bad ideas about the angels from secular companies. I'd like to encourage our listeners to go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 328, and therefore at many other chapters in there are paragraphs in the Catechism where we use Scripture and the saints. Mm-hmm. And I'd like you, if you could, please give us, in this second segment, we still have about 3 minutes, and then we'll talk more in the second segment, third, fourth segment, on the fundamentals of angelology, where it all began, how are angels involved in all aspects of our faith?
Mm-hmm. That's a key question. We can go right to the heart of the matter with the Catechism, mm-hmm. 331.
Yeah.
Christ is the center of the angelic world.
Amen.
So at the beginning of creation, when God created the angels,
yeah.
He created men and angels in a state of grace and then proposed to them his plan, the economy of salvation. The angels saw that in one total vision, wow. And that vision was a vision that's presented in the Apocalypse in chapter 12, the woman clothed with the sun. And that's the Blessed Mother. She gives birth to our son, raised to heaven. But the Blessed Mother there in that image is also in labor. So it's her mother of the church. Yeah. And before that image, then, we're told that there's a battle that rises in heaven. Michael fighting with his good angels against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels are cast down and their place is found no more. And that tells us that no more, since it can only happen once. And the fall of the angels was at the beginning of creation. That was the sign that was proposed to them. So the great sign is the sign from the beginning till the end of the economy of salvation. It's always the Blessed Mother in her soteriological, salvific mission in conjunction to becoming the mother of Christ and beneath the cross, becoming mother of the church. The angels then are caught in this. So Christ is the center of the angelic world. So they make their choice for Christ, and their choice for Christ, the holy angels, are choosing to be Christ's servants and our fellow servants to help us on our path. They are his angels, and it's accentuated. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, and he's going to send out the angels and separate the weeds and the wheat. They're caught up in that. In the liturgy, we sing their perpetual song of praise. So the church understands, and from Vatican II, that our sacred liturgy is a participation in Christ's liturgical offering and praise that's perpetuated in heaven with the angels. So we're joined in one liturgy.
You get me excited. I mean, think about this. We went to Mass this morning, and the church had very few people because it was a small morning Mass. But it was packed with the angels.
They were all around, if we could only see them.
That's my point, Father. It seems that the supernatural aspect of life, that we realize that when we're at Mass, what you just said, the Second Vatican Council talked about, we're present at that one eternal sacrifice. I mean, it's Calvary. I mean, all of the above. How many of us really understand that? Because I'm going to make the point that it's the angels that help us understand our Catholic faith. I think that's the point I'm making.
Well, they're the ministers of the Holy Spirit. They communicate the light, the inspiration, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. St. John of the Cross says is that all divine light in the spiritual life, the angels receive it. John of the Cross speaks of them as panes of glass. Dionysium says they're like mirrors reflecting the divine light. That comes down through us, and therefore he says, All divine light comes from God through the angels.
Wow, sign me up, Father. When we come back, we'll talk more about these angels. Stay with us, family. We'll be back after a quick break. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father William Wagner from the Opus Angelorum, the work of the Holy Angels, is with us. And I'm getting excited when I think about the angels and Mass. And Father, I just want to turn it right back over to you, because this is something really important when we understand the supernatural aspect of our faith with our guardian angel.
Okay, well, I'd like to take up that thought that you said, that's a pleasant thought, that the church is filled with angels.
Yeah, sure.
They're always there. They participate in the mystery. The Eastern Rites talk about that. The procession, the offertory procession, is a procession with the angels bringing the gifts to the altar, which is actually a symbolic journey to the tomb of bearing of Christ. But with that, then, two aspects. The angel, as precisely as a minister of Jesus Christ, they're servants of Jesus, but also ministers in an analogous way, their own spiritual way for the divine light as priests or ministers. But in the Apocalypse in chapter 19, where we have the wedding feast of the Lamb, then John says, "Then I saw an angel standing on the sun. He cried out in a loud voice." And he says, "Come and gather." Just a second, I've lost my text. But the angel calls out to him and speaks words of life, and John falls down at his feet and wants to worship him, because the angel is more glorious through the grace of Christ than in his own nature. And John thinks he's in the presence of the angel, and the angel says, no, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant.
Yeah, that's right.
So if we're fellow servants, we each have the same mission, the glorification of God and the salvation of souls. And the other image that came to mind was in the Old Testament, where Elisha is informing the king of Israel about the attacks of the Syrians and the other enemy neighbors that they're coming in, and he's warning him, so they're always ambushing the enemy troops coming in, and it's failing. And the king, and the pagan king, says, "Well, who's betraying me? Everywhere we go, they're already waiting for us." And they're saying, "Nobody's betraying you, sire. It's just that prophet in Israel that he can seize wherever you do, whatever you do, whatever your thoughts were." So he says, "Well, let's get that guy." So he sends out the secret troops, and the prophet is in Dotam, in a little village there. And when they wake up in the morning, the prophet's servant goes out and takes a look, and he sees all of these chariots and soldiers on the mountainside, and he comes back triumphantly. He says, "What are we going to do? We're surrounded, completely surrounded." And the prophet says, "Don't worry, those who are with us are more than those who are against him." And he prays, "God, open his eyes." And suddenly his servant can see the chariots of the angels of God gathered around the Syrian troops. And they're captured, and the prophet leads them to the king, and he wants to slaughter the bad guys. And the prophet says, "No, they're my prisoners. Give them a feast and send them back home." And they have peace for many years because of that. But the angels are always present. We don't see them. Our faith sees them. And that's where we have to be aware, reverent before the angels. When in Fatima, I was there for 14 years and often hear confession, especially on the 12th and the 13th. And when any child would come in and say, "I stole something," then I get real confidential and I say, "Well, you didn't do that when somebody was looking, did you?"
Yeah.
And then, of course, "Oh, no, of course not." I say, "Don't you realize Jesus and your Mary and your guardian angel were looking?" And you get these big eyes of recognition. And say, so you don't want to steal anything anymore, because they see everything you do.
Yep.
And that's what we have to be aware of the spiritual. So a devotion to the angel is already a tuning of our soul to be in contact with the supernatural world.
You know, Father, that story is the exact story Fulton Sheen says on his priest retreats. He tells that exact story.
Elisha, yes. Yeah.
It's awesome. I use that all the time, too. Now, one thing I would ask, Father, I got this many years ago, that we should, every single day of our life, ask Jesus Christ for more faith. Every day in our prayers. I try to do that for decades now, and I'm convinced that is a great attribute for me, because I'm constantly seeking to have greater faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that We could apply that also to our guardian angel. Would that be fair?
Well, the faith includes the mystery of the angels and their ministry. And, of course, God is an infinite mystery.
Mm-hmm.
When we get to heaven, we will see him to the maximum measure of our faith, hope, and charity.
Wow.
And so if we have a little bit of faith, we're going to be at the end of the line. Well, everybody will be happy, but the measure of our happiness is the measure of our growth in faith, hope, and charity.
Yes.
And so if, you know, we spend so much time, I often used to say equal time, as much time as you spend with the newspaper or the internet or television, give equal time to God and see what it does to your life.
Great, great idea. I want to sit down here. I'm sitting in the studio. I want you to kind of go through more angelology with us and understanding the basics of how it all works. Could you share that with us?
Okay, again, the angels were created at the beginning of the world.
Mm-hmm.
They made their choice. And they, the faithful ones, a third were lost with the rebellion of the evil spirit. And the others returned to heaven. And they become the ministers of God and his plan in creation.
Mm-hmm.
Even in Genesis, in its commentary, St. Augustine says, 6 days of creation are not the actual work of creation. Creation takes place in an instant.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's creation. Everything else is not the act of creation. And so St. Augustine says it's not 6 days, but the 6 days were a symbol for the vision God gave of the angels of their ministry. Mm. And in creation, once man, the angels then are in the history of salvation with Abraham, Jacob's wrestling with an angel, the decisions, Moses is guided by the angels.
Wow.
The judges, the prophets were always the angels leading, the seraphim and Isaiah, the angels always accompanying that ministry. And that's what the catechism says.
Yes.
The angels, they belong to him. They were created through him and for him. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominations, or authorities. So all the angels have Christ in his divinity as their creator, and he's their source of their own sanctification in his humanity. Just as the Immaculate Conception, the Blessed Mother, was born before Jesus, but Christ in the divine providence, that grace is anticipated to free her in the instant of creation, so she never had sin. Well, that same grace of anticipation took the angels into the glory of God with the grace of Christ. And in their gratitude, they want to serve man. They want to serve Christ. And they're at our side and everything. So St. Thomas says, you know, because of original sin, our nature is broken down. We don't have integrity, and all the passions are impetuous. So
right.
We can fall into sin, and we don't have to say the devil made me do it.
No.
There's enough disorder in us.
Exactly.
He says, but we can't grow in grace, in merit, without grace. And this comes through the angels. Therefore, the angels collaborate in our every good work, towards our every good. So we never did anything spiritually beneficial and profitable, meritorious in the eyes of God, where the angel wasn't collaborating. And John of the Cross then takes it from the other perspective. He says, the angel's always not always going to make it nice and sweet for you to do good, but he always enlightens your reason. So, in other words, he's always adding his light to our conscience so that we, in each moment, we can discern. Well, the deeper our bond with the angel, the more efficacious that will be. And in this, then, we can unite, consecrate ourselves to our guardian angel, pray with the angels, and invite the angels of our family members. In other words, we have the key. The angels have the light. They have the power. And we have the mission to be collaborators so that what we can't do physically, they're freed to help souls find their way to God.
Father, I can hear people listening going, Father, sign me up. How do I get involved with these angels? And can you share just for a few minutes before we have a break on how people can learn more about their angel and actually go through some formation through the order you belong to?
Yes, okay. The first thing, of course, is go to the Bible and go online. And you can just look up angel and go through scripture that way and find how important that mission is, how fundamental it is, and how that it's not detracting, just like the Blessed Mother through Mary to Jesus. She gives us her answer, and it's in our name, and it opens us. The angels are sent there in that way. The Apocalypse, for example, says it begins, this is the message which God gave to Jesus Christ to show the church what would be happening in these times. And give you the what's going to be happening in these times. And Jesus makes this revelation through his angel to John. Mm-hmm. So our Lord in glory in chapter 5:6, we said, "Then I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures," those are the cherubim, "and the elders, a lamb that seemed to have been slain. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Mm. These are the seven spirits of God sent into the whole world." Well, seven is the number, the symbolic number of the divine gift, the fullness of the divine gift. 7 days of creation, it's a gift from God. Seven sacraments, the seven gifts of redemption, the seven gifts of Holy Spirit leading us back to God. So that's the seven. Seven eyes is the knowledge. So and these are the seven spirits. So Jesus gives his knowledge to the angel. The horns are seven horns of power. So the angels come with the knowledge and the power of Christ, his grace, and his light. And then what happens? In chapter 6, the Lamb unseals the book, and the angels carry out the mission. So each of these missions, the seals, the offertory of the trumpet blast, and the harvesting of the wheat fields, those are the three dark nights of the soul, and the angels are the mission in whom Christ carries out his salvific mission in the church. So if we want to cooperate fully on a biblical level, when we see how the prophets and Moses, they cooperated with the angels. I mean, we can almost be envious, except the sacraments are infinitely better,
right.
But the angel of the Exodus, he was there 40 years visible to him. A cloud during the day and a flame of fire at night. They knew when to go forward. It was just kind of a tutoring of people who had no knowledge of God and his divine and his transcendent coming down, and the angel is his minister. Each of us has a guardian angel determined by God from all eternity. He's been waiting for us to show up. Some people pass their life without ever saying hello or thank you.
Right, and I want to just recommend you go to their website, opusangelorum.org. Look at the retreat schedules. That's a good place to go on retreat and find out more about preparing yourself to make your consecration to your guardian angel. When we come back, we're going to talk more about how you can go deeper in to understanding the work of the angels in your own personal life. Stay with us, family. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We'll be right back after a quick break.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, Father William Wagner is sitting in today. We are talking about angels. And boy, we can't go without talking about angels without angel stories, Father William, because that's one of the things that got my attention when I first started these angel stories. And I said, holy mackerel, that's amazing. So could you share a little bit about angel stories with us, please?
Yeah, history is kind of the chronology of stories of God's intervention.
Yeah.
And so angel stories are very close to us. I'd like to share a couple.
Sure.
The first one that comes to mind was a woman who told me, she's in the United States, Eastern Seaboard. This was when she was in high school. And her best friend was going through really tough times and had decided that tonight's the night. She's going to go out in the woods and hang herself.
Oh, no.
And my friend knew that was happening. She couldn't go out to be there at her. She was at night in her room praying. God, help my friend Sylvia. Help her. She's in a desperate. She needs help. Please, God, send my guardian angel. I'm safe at home. Send my angel and help Sylvia so that she not do this terrible thing. And she prayed, for 2 or 3 hours, and she went to bed. And the next day, Sylvia met her and said, "Where were you last night?" She said, "No, I was home. I studied and stayed home. I didn't go out." No, tell me the truth. Where were you?" "No, really, I didn't. No, I want to know where you were. I saw you under the tree when I was throwing the rope over the branch."
Oh, my gosh.
"And I saw you, and I promised God I'd never do that again."
Wow.
Yeah, it's a wow story, and it's a life saved.
Man, that's incredible.
Another similar one like that, where the angel isn't visible but palpably present.
Yeah.
It's a college chaplain in the dorms, mm-hmm. and one of the students had made an appointment to spiritual talk. He wanted to talk to the Father, and the Father said, yeah, good, come on over. Come on over at 7. There's a football game, big football game on campus. We can talk for an hour, and then we go over watch the game together. And so 7 o'clock came, no student. 7:30, no student. 7:45, and the priest is kind of sour, but yeah, okay, things happen, and students are this way, so okay. And then it's after 8, and he can hear the kickoff of the football game. What am I doing here? He's not going to show up. He says, no, he may show up. So he lingers, and it's halftime, and he says, and he keeps trying to get his jacket. He picks it up, and then he says, no, I can't do that. I just have to wait. He may still come. And it's, you know, towards the end of the game, and there's finally a knock on the door, and the student is there, and he's crying, and he's weeping, and he says, why didn't you leave and go to the game? Why didn't you abandon me like all the rest?
Wow.
And he hands the priest the pistol he had, that if the priest had opened the door, he was going to shoot himself in the head because nobody cared. And the priest said, something just kept telling me that you would come. Come on in. Let's talk.
Incredible.
And the priest is saying, thank God.
You're not kidding.
Thank God for divine grace in intervention.
That's incredible.
More palpable is another priest told me, it's about his grandparents, actually. They were a just newly married couple, a farm at the end of the road in Michigan, very lonely spot. And he was out on the North 40, mowing the hay.
Sure.
And she was in the house alone. And in comes this rider on a horse, and he hitches his horse up at the post. And looks around. If he's respectable, he'd come to the door. But he goes out, looks at the barn or out the work shed. Then he comes up to the door and knocks on the door. And she says, I don't want to let this guy in. She says, well, if I don't answer, he'll probably just break in and try to steal something. So she timidly opens the door and looks out. And he says, are you alone?
Oh, my gosh.
your heart skips a beat.
Yeah.
And she says no, and just a kind of desperate, no, my husband's upstairs in the attic. Hey, Lou. And his voice comes from the attic. Yeah, what is it? I'll be right down. And that took the rider also by a storm of surprise. And he backed off the steps, jumped on his horse, and hightailed it out of there.
I love it.
And she's, I thought he was out in the field. She goes upstairs, and of course, nobody's in the attic. And so she comes down, and then I ask, telling that once at a conference, telling people, whose guardian angel do you think that was? Was that her guardian angel? Or was it Lou's guardian angel? And one sweet darling there said, Father, I like to think it was that bad guy's angel keeping him out of trouble.
That's cute.
In any case, there was a moment of grace and light.
Father, I'm going to throw you a curveball on angel stories. What about for a Catholic priest? Because I've heard they actually have an extra angel with them. I don't know where I got that from, but is that true?
It's a common tradition. In other words, every part of creation has an angel that watches over it. All of creation is under it, and especially in the supernatural order, so that those who have a ministry certainly will have it. Parishes, St. Athanasius, when he was constantly being driven out of his diocese by the Arians,
yes.
On one of those occasions he went over to the cathedral to say goodbye, take his leave from the angel of the diocese and
wow.
The cathedral.
Wow.
So that's a reasonable thing to assume. And everybody, the country has a patron, the city, the parish, all of these things. So we're moving constantly, not only under the protective wing of our angel, but we're always in close connection with other angels.
Is it possible the angel interceded in 1961 or 2 at the Cuban crisis? Do you know that story?
I know a little bit, but tell me the story.
Well, no, I just, that my understanding is that Khrushchev and Kennedy were, you know, having it at odds about, you know, the Bay of Pigs and how we're going to deal with the moving of the missiles out of Cuba. And John the 23rd, the Pope at that time, prayed to his guardian angel that he would intercede between Kennedy and Khrushchev by calling on their guardian angel. And many people think that also played a role in not having an atomic war going over this. Have you not heard that?
No, I've not heard that. You're better informed than I am. I'm happy to hear that story. And John the 23rd actually recommended that, along with other prelates have recommended, if you have a business meeting, send your angel on ahead to prepare things.
Right.
So that's certainly a possible way of getting things done.
Well, I never thought I'd stump you on an angel story. So
you beat me. So
no, once in a it's a clock that doesn't work is right at least once a day. So give us some more stories if we've got about 4 minutes.
Okay, I'll tell you one little one. We had some of the OA members, Opus Angelorum members, mm-hmm. down in Colombia. They were going to go off on a mission to Panama.
Yeah,
they got in the car and drove down, and of course the highways are not so great, and the signs are even less. But before they could get into that far out, they were out in the country anyway, and they got a flat tire.
Oh, no.
And so they got out and got out the jack. They had the spare tire, but nobody was strong enough to break the lug nuts because they'd been tightened on with an air hammer.
Of course.
So, and they were trying, kicking it with jumping on the bar, and nothing was doing. And this trucker came up, and he says, "What's the problem?" And they said, "Well, we have a flat tire, and we can't get the lug nuts off to change the tire." So things became very, very apparent that this was an extraordinary encounter, because the trucker reached down and loosened all the lug nuts with his fingers and changed the tire for them. And then he said, "Okay, where are you going?" He says, "Well, we're going to Panama." He says, "Well, it's a very difficult exchange up here since there's no sign, but I'm going the way you're going, so just follow me." And they followed him for about 20 minutes. They got through that exchange, and then he was on the road ahead of him, and then his truck disappeared.
Wow.
Angel story.
That is a fantastic angel story. I was almost tempted to talk about St. Michael in the Korean War, but everybody has heard that one generally. But can you summarize that in 3 minutes? What happened?
Yeah, okay. So this was a soldier who had had a devotion to St. Michael from his mother and family, so he prayed to Saint Michael. They were out on patrol. It was a very soggy, misty day, and the troops got separated, and he found himself with a teammate who was Michael, and they were talking about it, and his companion said, "We got to be quiet, and we have to be careful, because it looks like there's trouble up ahead." And they get up to the top of the hill, and the mist lifts, and there's six or eight North Koreans there ready to fire, and Michael tells the soldier, get down, they're there. And the first shot comes in and gets him in the breast, and he's down, and he's unconscious, and the troops come up, and the sergeant said, son, get him medic, and they're helping him. He says, "But how did you do it?" "Do what?" He says, "Well, there's six dead Koreans over there, and they've all been killed with a sword wound, a bayonet wound."
Whoa.
And the soldier says, "Well, it must have been my companion, Michael. Where's he?" And the sergeant says, "There was nobody with you. I saw you go off alone into the fog. There was nobody with you." And so he's in the hospital, and he's telling that to the chaplain, and they write down the story and send it back. That's 1950.
And wasn't it that his mother, he wrote a letter to his mother?
It was a letter he'd written to his mother.
Yes, and that the mother had always taught him as a little boy devotion to St. Michael.
Yes, that was his from his childhood.
Isn't that beautiful? See, now, Father, we only have a couple minutes left, and again, 1.5 minutes. So I want to just encourage people to check out the website for opusangelorum.org. And take a look at the retreat centers, a retreat house, retreat that they put on all over the country. Also the resources, CDs, downloads, booklets, books, good formation. And I have to say that it has a heavy emphasis on St. Thomas Aquinas in regards to the formation letters, because St. Thomas has done so much on the angels. Any final last thoughts before I ask for your blessing for our listeners?
Oh, just on that site, there are probably 100 essays on the spiritual life and their connection with the angels that are free downloads. They're called the circular letters, but they go back, you know, to the 90s. So we're 30 years, there's probably 120 circular letters there that people could just go to for spiritual life on the virtues relation of the angels.
Awesome. And I just want to recommend again to ask your guardian angel to play a role in your life and for protection. You know, we have that prayer, and I'll just pray. We pray every day, O angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, forever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule and guide. And I add on this with my wife, from sinful stain, O keep us free, and in death's hour our helper be. Father, could you give us your blessing, please?
Yes. Benedict, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. And if Father William was Jesse Romero, I'd say, Jesse, what state should we be living in? Arizona? No. Ohio? No. The state of grace.
Yeah.
Okay. And then I always end this. Our Lady of Fatima, he said, souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. And you can join in on the salvific work of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're 4 years old or 104. Offer it all in union with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and you can participate in that. And may God bless you for your work of interceding for souls. Mom, dad, kids, everyone. We got plenty of people to pray for. Thanks for supporting us here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And don't forget, ask Jesus Christ for more faith every single day, and your faith will grow. God love you and your family.